Yalan Resulü'yü bulayım. Aman aman. Alhamdulillah. Tonight is the 15th of December in the year 2017. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the fourth night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the illustrious companion, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu. And the point I've reached is where his father, Al-Walid ibn Mughira, tragically passed away in unbelief. And I mentioned that this was due to his pride. Another thing which is certainly worth mentioning about his father is that there's a famous report, and the hadith is recorded in the Sahih. And it was the time when some of the companions had migrated to Abyssinia. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah Najm was revealed to him. And when he recited Surah Najm, everybody listened to the recital. They were basically spellbound by the recital of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Muslim, the believers, the unbelievers. In one report it was the jinn as well. And when he completed the recital of the Holy Surah, there's a prostration at the end of the Holy Surah. The Holy Prophet prostrated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And everybody, in Sahih Bukhari, Ibn Abbas said, everybody prostrated. Muslims, unbelievers, jinn. But then he said, but there was one elderly man, he didn't prostrate. He picked some pebbles or some gravel up, he put it onto his forehead, because this is sufficient. In the Sahih, it doesn't mention who that man was. But in the books of Seerah, it was Khalid ibn Walid's father, Al-Walid ibn Mughira. So note, he had pride. So just to explain, why did they all prostrate? And the response is, like I mentioned, they knew that they knew him to be a truthful person. They called him Al-Amin al-Sadiq. So obviously, he had the most beautiful recital. They knew it was their language. So they were moved so much by the recital that it's like involuntary prostrated. And that's why the rumor spread to Abyssinia that everybody's become Muslim. But then the unbelievers started rebuking each other. Why did you prostrate? So note, there was that pride element again with Khalid bin Walid's father. So again, certainly worth mentioning. So like I mentioned, if it wasn't for the fact that Abu Jahl intervened and Walid ibn Mughira embraced Islam, then the whole of the Quraysh would have embraced Islam. The Firaun of this Ummah was described thus. Hafiz al-Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Al-Maghazi, page 20. A man with a face of iron, a look of iron, and a tongue of iron. So look how they describe it. They described the accursed. He goes, he had a look of, you know, harshness, Abu Jahl. He goes, he had a, you know, the sight of harshness, and he had a very sharp tongue. Meaning, you know, he played the part to the very letter. It is also certainly worth mentioning that in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, page 186, Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 1, page 265, that Abu Jahl could also not forget the fact that in their youth, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had thrown him in a wrestling match, gashing his knee, the scar of which was to remain until his death, which he considered to be a constant reminder of his humiliation. So quite interesting. Just like Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu anhu had thrown Sayyidina Umar and broke his leg, which I mentioned a few nights prior, the Holy Prophet did the same, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did to Abu Jahl. And obviously people of pride never forget this. And he goes, this was a constant sort of, the scar would always remind him. He had that negative about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other thing, which I should have mentioned yesterday, is even though Abu Jahl was the nephew of Al-Walid, Abu Jahl's father is Abu Jahl ibn Hisham. Hisham and Al-Walid were brothers. Even though Abu Jahl was the nephew of Al-Walid, there wasn't much of an age gap between them. Right? So sometimes when you hear uncle, nephew, you start thinking, oh, the uncle's 20 years older. But as is but obvious, sometimes the uncle can be younger than the nephew. So that's why it's important to highlight, yes, he was his nephew, but really they were of the same age group. But Khalid ibn Walid was the first cousin of Abu Jahl. Ironically, subhanAllah, upon Al-Walid's death, who became the chief of Banu Makhzum? Abu Jahl. So look how ironic. He was the one who sent him to help. Basically, pressed the buttons, worked on his pride, and he rejected the message. So now, upon the death of Al-Walid, he becomes the chief of the Banu Makhzum. So like I mentioned, just to mention the blood ties, in term of their blood ties, Abu Jahl's paternal uncle, we call him Jaja, was Al-Walid. Al-Walid's brother was Hisham ibn al-Mughira, who was the father of Abu Jahl. Thus Khalid ibn Walid radiyallahu anhu and Abu Jahl were first paternal cousins, uncle sons. Whilst Umar radiyallahu anhu's maternal uncle, i.e. Mama, was Hisham. Thus making Abu Jahl his first maternal cousin, i.e. his Mama's son. Conversely, making Umar radiallahu anhu Abu Jahl's paternal aunt, i.e. Poopy's son. So note, this relationship is very interesting. Abu Jahl was the cousin of Umar. But how? Umar's maternal uncle, his mother's brother, was Hisham, Abu Jahl's father. Have you understood? Right? So his mama was Abu Jahl's father. So he's his mama's son. Right? So note, they were related both ways. Abu Jahl was related to Khalid ibn Walid, his uncle's son, paternal uncle's son, and he's related to Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar's mother, and Abu Jahl's father, or sister and brothers. So the next section is entitled, "The Persecutions Increase." As time passed, so did the persecutions. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was eventually famously forced to migrate to Al-Madinah together with his illustrious companions, radiyallahu ta'ala. So obviously there's many other things mentioned, but we're focusing on saying that Khalid ibn Walid radiyallahu. The glorious battle of Badr was thereupon fought, in which the believers were victorious, and they also managed to capture 70 prisoners of war, amongst whom was Sayyidina Walid ibn Walid, radiyallahu, the older brother of Khalid ibn Walid, radiyallahu. So look how strange. Khalid ibn Walid had many brothers. One of his brothers, who was older than him, was called Walid. Walid called his son after himself, right? Walid ibn Walid. He was caught as a prisoner on the side of the unbelievers in the famous Battle of Badr. Where was Khalid ibn Walid? Why didn't he participate in the Battle of Badr? Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu had not participated in that fateful encounter on account of the instructions of Abu Jahl, who told him to stay put with a reasonable force in Makkah due to another tribe with whom they had to score to settle a score, i.e. whom he thought may take advantage of their absence in Makkah to make a surprise attack upon the holy city. So simply put, Khalid ibn Walid was ready for battle to go with the unbelieving Quraysh. Abu Jahl, the chief of the Banu Makhzum, he goes, stay behind with a force. He goes, why? Because there was a tribe and something had happened. They were at enemy, they were at like odds with this tribe. And Abu Jahl was thinking, if we leave with a sizable force from Makkah, that tribe may make a surprise attack. Therefore, we need a force just in case to stay behind. Have you understood? So Khalid ibn Walid, therefore, Allah Ta'ala preserved him from participating in the Battle of Badr. Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid, older brother Walid radiyallahu anhu, had also not wanted to participate in the campaign, but he was forced to by the seniors and elders of his tribe. Indeed, a change had taken place in his blessed heart, and he thus had reluctantly joined. So what happened? Walid ibn Walid was almost Muslim. Some say he had embraced Islam, but he hadn't proclaimed it. In fact, there's reports mentioning he had, and people were protecting him. So whatever the case, it was definitely He was on the verge of change. All of a sudden, get ready for battle. So obviously, he doesn't want to go with the unbelievers. But because he's from the prominent war tribe, the Banu Makhzum, Abu Jahl goes, get ready. You're coming. So reluctantly, he had to go. Thus, when the battle was lost, he immediately surrendered himself to the believers. Now, as a prisoner, he would go on to relate how he was treated. So what happened? He fought in the Battle of Badr. He was there. Did he kill? Most probably not. Just probably defending himself. Didn't want to be there. The fact that he surrendered was very strange. Why? Because he's Banu Makhzum. They don't surrender. Right? The war tribe doesn't surrender. They died, they fight to the death. The fact that he surrendered shows that he didn't want to fight. And that's why Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was sent to ransom him. And he held that against his brother. He said, why didn't you fight? So anyway, he's caught. He's one of the 70 prisoners. What happened? Hafiz al-Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Al-Maghazi 1-119. So let's mention this, something about this reference. So Hafiz al-Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi, he was a scholar from the earliest generations. His work on Al-Maghazi, on the various battlefields, is a reference. The people respect that. The ulama said this is a useful reference point. But in a hadith, he's fatally weak. So always remember the difference. When you hear his blessed name, if it's a hadith, you cannot be relied upon. If he's talking about a battle, it's one of the prominent references. Have you understood? So throughout this blessed life of Khalid bin Walid, I've been mentioning his works, Al-Maghazi. So a lot of people, they don't know left from right. Right? What they'll start saying is this. Why are you quoting Waqidi for? Right? And they're confusing hadiths with battlefields. That's why if you look at the various works that have been translated, they translate the works of Hafiz Waqidi. But which works do they translate? The conquest of Syria. Right? You understand? The battlefields. So here again, this is a noteworthy point. So don't get confused over this. So in that respected work, volume 1, page 119, Sayyidina Al-Walid ibn Al-Walid ibn Al-Mughira radiyallahu, he relates, on their long journey back to Medina as prisoners, they, the Muslims, would have us ride on their mounts whilst they walked. SubhanAllah. They, the Muslims, would have us ride on the mounts whilst they walked. So, work that one out. You're caught as a prisoner, you're thinking, right, we're going to get roughed up, we're going to be walking, they're going to be sitting on their camels, we're going to have to catch up, be dragged. Guess what's happening? The prisoners of war are riding, and the Muslims are walking. And who relates that? Walid ibn Walid. He goes, Ajib. He goes, what is this? He goes, how are they treating prisoners? Then upon arrival in Al-Madinah, they were given the better food. So what does it mention this? In Tabarani, in his Sagheer, Tabarani, in his Kabir, Al-Haytami, in Majma' al-Zawaid, 6-86, states Hassan, Shaykh al-Ahadith, Mawlana Muhammad Idris Khan Dehlawi, Rahmatullah alayhi, in his Seerat al-Mustafa, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 2, page 126 of the English translation, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 411 of the New English translation. One of the prisoners, Sayyidina Abu Aziz, radiyallahu, the brother of the famous companion, Mus'ab ibn Umar radiyallahu, later embraced the glorious faith, and he mentioned with great pride the sacrifices of the noble Ansar when he said, I was one of the prisoners on the day of Badr, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed the companions, I emphatically command you to treat the prisoners well. I was in the custody of a group of men from the Ansar radiyallahu ta'ala. When they would bring forward their lunch or dinner, they would eat dates and would feed me wheat. I, they would give me the superior foodstuff based on the command of the Messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report in Tabarani. So who's the narrator? Abu Aziz, Musab ibn Umar's older brother. He later became Muslim. So he's saying, because we were prisoners and we're hearing strange things. First, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, treat them well. I ordered this. So what they're doing, imagine. Which prison do you go to? And the prison guards are eating the, you know, inferior food. They're giving you desserts, you know, naan bread. And they're having papadum. So this is what changed these people. They were caught as prisoners. And through their term as being prisoners, they started becoming Muslims. Think about that. Question. Have the kuffar reached this state now? In the year 2017, how did they treat prisoners of war? Right? Think about that. This is why we say, you know, Islam, our deen is far ahead of the humanitarian rights and Geneva Convention and all the rest of the, you know, doolala, right? There's the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi. Why? Because it's nothing personal. We want you to become Muslims. And we want to show you the beauty of Islam. Now you're in chains. And look, how, think, you know, look at the whole process. They were caught as prisoners at Badr. Long trek back to Medina. How many miles? You can imagine. 70, 80, maybe 100 miles. They're riding. The Sahaba are walking. That's the first thing messing them up. Then they get to Medina, right? What's going to happen now? They're having the better food. So how is the Prophet working upon them? Showing, look, you know, embrace the truth. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, Abu Aziz radiallahu anhu said, in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah, volume 1, page 299 to 300, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 2, page 319 of the English translation, they gave me the bread and they ate the dates themselves in accordance with the instructions given to them by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding this. Every piece of bread that came into their hands, they passed to me. I was embarrassed. I would return the bread, but they would pass it back untouched. So look what happened. The prisoner thought, this is embarrassing. He goes, no, you have the bread. They go, no, you must have it. Who's the prisoner? So they're eating bread, you know, the one that will give you in the carbohydrates fills you up. They're having them dried, you know, worm laden dates. Right? And this is the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Walid ibn al-Walid said the same. He goes, I also witnessed this. They gave us the better food stuff, they gave us the transport. Don't forget, he's almost Muslim. So what's happened now? Subhanallah, such treatment prompted many of the Quraysh nobles either to embrace Islam or at least to appreciate the merciful teachings of Islam. Walid, for example, embraced Islam openly shortly after he arrived as a prisoner in Al-Madina. So what happened? The news of the defeat at Badr came as a shockwave back in Makkah. And preparations were thereupon eventually made to pay the ransom to release their family members. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, was told, your brother has been caught as a prisoner. He was shocked because he wanted to hear one of the, either he's dead or he's come back alive, no prisoners. We don't get caught as prisoners. So to him it was a kind of a humiliation. He goes, my brother's been caught as a prisoner. Thus he went with his other brother, Hisham, to Al-Madina to arrange the release of their brother, Walid. So two brothers are going to release him, Khalid bin Walid and Hisham. When Hisham heard that the ransom would be 4,000 dirhams, he began to haggle for a lower sum, but was rebuked by Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu. He goes, what are you doing? Because we set the standard. We don't haggle to reduce the ransom. He goes, 4,000. Now, who fixed this 4,000? In Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah, volume 1, page 299 to 300, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 2, page 320 of the English translation, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 340 of the New English translation, Nubay ibn Wahab, radiallahu anhu, he said, Abu Aziz's mother asked what was the highest price paid to ransom a Quraysh man. She said, she was informed, 4,000 dirhams. She therefore ransomed her son with 4,000 dirhams, which she sent. So there it was. It was Mus'ab ibn Umayr's brother, Abu Aziz, who was a prisoner. His mother was very rich. So she said, what's the highest price? It's 4,000 dirhams. He goes, that's it. 4,000 dirhams for my son. So the... that was the highest price to pay. Khalid told his brother off. He goes, we're paying 4,000. But the sum of 4,000 dirhams was duly paid for the release of Walid, upon which the three brothers left Al-Madinah and camped for the night at a place called Dhul-Hulayfa, a few miles away. So what happened? He's released. He's getting stick from his brother. He goes, why did you surrender? Because you're from the Banu Makhzum, you know, giving him, you know, full grief. He goes, I didn't want to go in the first place. You knew that. He goes, why did you force me? So obviously this sort of conversation is taking place. Then another report adds in the books of Sira that another thing was also asked to ransom Al-Walid. And it was basically the some armory of their father. So imagine the symbolism of this. Walid ibn Mughira, something on his person, you know, his armor, either his shield or his sword, that was also part of the ransom for Walid. So that was very symbolic. So Khalid ibn Walid, he didn't want to give that because that's part of his family's heritage. And he was forced to give it. So when he gave that, he was furious with his brother. He goes, not only have we have to ransom you, we have to give the most valuable possessions of our family. So what happened? The report says they got to Dhul-Hulayfa. Now, what was Dhul-Hulayfa famously known for now? What happens there? Ihraman, mashallah. Right? It's the miqat of the people of Medina. So they got there. When he got there, during the night, Sayyidina Walid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu slipped away from the camp and he returned to Al-Madinah to embrace Islam at the sacred hands of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what happened? This is one version. When he goes back, some of the companions said to him, he says, why did you say you was a Muslim? He goes, why did you wait until the ransom's paid and now you come back? He goes, we wouldn't have, you would have been free. And what did Walid say? Because I don't want you to think I was embracing Islam to save money. Look how pure he was, right? Because if he had done that, some people might have said that. Oh, he saved himself. Ransom. In another report, he says, I wanted the Muslims to get some ransom to strengthen them. So either way, he goes, this is why I did it. But that indicates he's already Muslim. He was hiding it. You understand? The other report says he didn't slip away from Khalid bin Walid. He told it straight to his face. He says, I'm already a Muslim. Then Khalid rebuked him. He goes, you made us come all this way. I've given my our father's armory 4,000 dirhams. And he told the same to his Khalid. He goes, this is why I did it. So I didn't want people to say that I've embraced Islam to save money. So either way, whichever is the truth, you can see the bravery of Sayyidina Walid ibn Walid radiyallahu. After that incident, was there a love loss between the brothers? No. Subhanallah, in spite of this, Sayyidina Walid radiallahu anhu's relationship with his brother Khalid remained as warm and loving as ever. They still had great love and affection for each other. Sometimes they break ties, but they didn't. The other thing which is very important to point out about the brothers, they shared the same father, they had different mothers. So they were brothers, but they had different mothers. Have you understood? Right? So yes, he is the son of Walid, but there was a difference. Their mothers were different, right? But nevertheless, they were still brothers. The next section entitled, The Fateful Battle of Uhud. A year or so later, the fateful and infamous Battle of Uhud took place, in which the unbelievers snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. So let's talk about the numbers today. In Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir Sira, volume 3, page 19 of the English translation, it mentions the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's force consisted of 700 men. Now somebody goes, okay, mashallah, 700. Initially, there was 1,400. Half the force left him. Who were the other 700? Munafiqs. Abdullah ibn Ubay, the chief hypocrite, he had, you know, a huge following. He went out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he didn't want to fight an open battle. He wanted to fight a defensive battle in Medina. So when they went out, he left them at the worst point. He goes, I'm not going to my death. He goes, They didn't listen to me. Why, you know, why are we risking our lives? And then 700, imagine half the force pulled away. So some of the Sahaba tried to stop them. They goes, what are you doing? Because you're leaving the messenger of Allah at this critical point. He goes, no, he goes, they didn't listen to me. So 700, imagine, went back. So that must have had a very demoralizing effect. Or so you think, upon the companions. Despite that, what happened? They were still winning the battle. What does that tell you about the Sahaba? Right? If half your army leaves you, you're thinking, oh no, this is going to be a disaster. But there was no difference. The victory was still there from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about the unbelieving Quraysh? With regards to the unbelieving Quraysh, in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 3, page 20 of the English translation, they numbered 3,000. They had brought 200 horses with them, which they positioned on the flanks, the right and the left, with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu in charge of the right flank of the cavalry, and Ikrimah ibn Abu Jahl ibn Hisham radiallahu anhu in command of the left. Like I mentioned, he was always in charge of the cavalry, Khalid bin Walid. He was on the right side with 100 horses, and on the left with 100 horses was his cousin, his kind of nephew cousin, Ikrimah radiallahu anhu, both on the Banu Makhzum. Upon arranging of the forces, the Prophet ﷺ did something which is definitely worth mentioning. He shows his genius. He positioned his entire force with his back to Mount Uhud. Somebody goes, okay, what's the genius in that? By positioning himself and his army with their backs to Mount Uhud, the path to Medina was open to the unbelievers. Basically, he was telling them, you can go straight to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ knew they would not go to Medina. Imagine. But the fact that he left that open to them shows his genius. He says, I know you're not going to do it. Even though I've given you a clear path to Medina, you're going to come for me. Now, why did he do that? Because he didn't want the cavalry of the unbelievers to have any advantage. If your back is to the mountain base, they can't do anything. They've got to go all the way around the mountain. You understand? They can't come from the rear. So this was the military genius of the Prophet. Think about that. So he got his base. And that's why Abu Sufyan found it very strange. He came and he thought, this is interesting. Bukhari bin Walid, imagine. He's now being taught military tactics by who? The Messenger of Allah. Imagine. He's on the wrong side. But he's picking up military tactics. He goes, interesting. Right? But when you read certain books, they don't even tell you that. They go, yeah, they got together in this big fight. Right? What? Like in Park, Astaghfirullah. Right? So upon arranging the forces, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kept 50 archers. Don't forget there were 700 of them. So 50 is, you know, it's a big chunk of the army. To stay upon the face of Ban Uhud. Why? Because if they do decide to go around the mountain, you can stop them with a volley of arrows. Upon the arranging of the forces, the battle soon broke out into full swing. The battle was going favorably on the side of the believers, but suddenly the momentum changed due to the famous mistake of the Muslim archers who left the pass behind them at the base of Mount Uhud, undefended. This happened despite the fact that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly gave instructions to them. So what instructions did the Prophet give the archers? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Ahmad in his Musnad 4-209, Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-296, Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, he said to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take care of our rear. Even if you see us being killed, do not leave to help us. And if you see us collecting booty, still do not join us. So what was the instructions? Whether good or bad, don't leave your position. Good mean we're winning. You see us collecting booty, stay where you are. Or you see us being killed, still don't move. How clear was that instruction? In Sahih Bukhari, the wording is slightly different. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, do not abandon your position, even if you see vultures circling over our heads, until I give you my command. Now, vultures only come when there's dead bodies. If you see that, you still don't move until I give you the command to leave. That is where the error took place. And I'm going to mention that more at length tomorrow, inshallah. But that is where they misunderstood the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They thought that if the battle's over and done with, we're no longer bound by the command of the Prophet now, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they were at the verge of victory. But it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They made a fatal error. Not all of them. I'll mention the numbers tomorrow. And then we know what happened thereafter. Right? You know, the force of Sayyidina Khalid then sprang into action. Radiallahu. So all I mentioned today was now mentioning where the blessed name of Sayyidina Khalid is mentioned, radiallahu, after the death of his father. And I mentioned a few things about Abu Jahl as well, which is certainly worth mentioning. And then of course I briefed through the battle of Badr, the reason being because Khalid is not in that battle, radiallahu. So it's not as if he need to go into the battle of Badr. But he was there to ransom his brother. What was his brother doing there? We discussed this. Was he a Muslim? Was he not a Muslim? And of course, you can see why he waited until the ransom was paid. And now I'm mentioning the Battle of Uhud. And mentioning, you know, where the error lied in the defeat of the Muslims. Are there any questions? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأتوب إلى إمامك الأنبياء سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون السلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق صدق الله 30 minutes. No problem. 30 minutes.